In both times of stress and strength, two things are important for us to have in focus. And one is a right understanding of who God is and a right relationship with God. And what do we mean by a right understanding of who God is? What is His character? What is His attributes? Character meaning who He is morally, the person of God. His attributes are His capabilities, His abilities. And whatever people wish God to be, and they have all kinds of ideas of who God is or God should be, an accurate understanding can only come from the revelation that He has given to us of Himself in His Word, the Bible. And the Bible, both the New Testament and Old Testament, shows us God's ways. And I'm glad that there's 60 books in the Bible. It's really hard to, certainly takes discipline to get through it. Really, it's not that difficult to read through it in a year. If you read it about 20 minutes, half hour a day, you can read through the Bible in a year. But the Bible's big. It's a big book. Actually, it's a collection of books. Those 66 books are there for us to be able to compare and contrast and look through the panorama of time with various individuals of various personalities and places in society of the time. We can see how God acts, and we can see His ways and His character and His attributes displayed. One way that helps me focus my mind on what God is like, helps me remember to have a right understanding of who God is through what's called the compound names of God. And if you've never in your Christian life yet taken the opportunity to go through the compound names of God in your personal quiet time, I really urge you to do this. What are the compound names? Well, there's several incidents throughout especially the Old Testament, in which the believers, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, and others, encountered some aspect about God that impressed upon them to such a degree that they named the place where they experienced this aspect about God after God Himself. For example, this morning in the breaking of bread, our brother Mark took us to Mount Moriah in the incident in which Abraham was called by God to sacrifice his only son, but God stopped him before he could carry that out. God did not actually want Abraham's son to be sacrificed. We saw as the events played out, but he wanted a dramatic account that would impress upon humankind that God would one day supply the only sacrifice that would satisfy him. And that would not be some other son, another man's son, but his own son, who would be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He wanted the whole world to know about that. And it would happen on that very mountain, outside the city of Jerusalem, when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross at Calvary. And he also wanted to demonstrate through Abraham the kind of faith that God would reckon to another as righteousness. Never in history, it never was and it never will be, that any man can approach God based on his own good deeds and his own righteousness, because God is too holy for that. We have to come to God on His terms, and that is through the one who said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." And Abraham, after this event played out, he saw how God provided the ram so that Abraham would not have to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. So he named that place Jehovah Jireh, as we have translated, the Lord provides. And actually that word means, Jehovah Jireh means the Lord sees. What we would say is the Lord will see to it. The Lord sees the need. He saw the need of the human race. He saw the need for Abraham to have a fitting sacrifice so he would not have to sacrifice his son. And God sees to it that that need is met. That's one of many compound names of God. And they usually either, they will have either one portion or all of the word Jehovah, which means the Lord, or Elohim, which means God. And there's plenty of them. The Lord heals, the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, and so on. And I really encourage you sometime, go through those names, and you will find that they are precious and dear, and they will help you keep a right focus of who God is. Now, the question of a right relationship, that's for mainly for another day, but we will see that having a right understanding of God was essential to was essential to Gideon to have that peace. So we'll look at the compound name of God today, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is our peace. And we're not going to get through the lesson entirely today. We'll probably take a couple of 2 weeks to look at this. But once again, let's turn to Judges chapter 6 and turn to verse 22. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear, for you shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. Here we have that compound name, the Lord is Peace. What is the meaning of Shalom? The meaning of Shalom. That's the Hebrew word behind the word peace. Now, we tend to translate that in our English. We think of peace as the absence of conflict or the absence of danger. But the Hebrew concept of peace includes that, but it's so much more, so much greater. When a Jewish person encounters another Jewish person or another friend, they will say, "Shalom, shalom." And to them, that means more than just peace. That means completeness, health, welfare. That's the sense that the language scholars, the biblical language scholars, give this word, shalom. And it's the essence of what is conveyed today when Jewish people wish that upon their friends. Completeness, health, welfare, prosperity, all the good things in life. And here Gideon sees that this is the essence of God. And we'll go back now and see the context of how Gideon comes to that conclusion with his experience. And through this experience with God, we'll see several lessons regarding Jehovah Shalom. So go back to the beginning of chapter 6. Actually, let's start at verse 7. Yeah. We'll start at verse 1. "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. The book of Judges is a series of cycles in which Israel would be seduced by the pagan religions of the land, and they would be tempted into idolatry, and they would sin with the sin of idolatry. And then, as time would go on, then they would reap the consequence of that. Instead of relying as the Lord as their helper, they would rely on gods which were not gods. And then they were oppressed and they were miserable and even worse. And then they would cry out to the Lord. And the Lord would raise up a judge. And the judge would help Israel turn back to the Lord God. And then God would deliver Israel. And this happened over and over and over and over again until the time of Samuel, in which finally the Lord raised up for Israel a king in Saul and then King David. So he raised up Deborah and Samson and others. But here now we focus on Gideon. And there's a lesson here to begin with about peace. And that is that Israel wasn't experiencing God's peace because it was in rebellion against God. God was its protector. God was her helper. And she had given her heart and put her trust in others. And the picture of Israel, God has given Israel as a lesson for us today. And in a spiritual sense, we can draw analogies from Israel. God has delivered every believer. Just as He delivered Israel from the bondage of Egypt, He delivered us from the bondage of sin into liberty and freedom in Christ. For if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. But just as Israel was delivered from bondage to Egypt, Israel by her actions brought her back under bondage to some degree. Now, God was still the God of Israel, but her choices had brought her into bondage again. Is that possible for believers? Can we, having been delivered from the bondage of sin, come back into that state again? Yes, by experience it's true. Paul said to the Galatians, "It is for liberty that Christ set you free. Do not be entangled again in what? The yoke of bondage." What was happening? We studied Galatians recently. The Judaizers were coming in. Impressive religious people from Jerusalem were coming in. And they're saying, you know, Gentiles, it's really not enough that you just simply believe in Christ. You need to look back at the Scripture and you need to start taking on the practices and ceremonies of the law. You need to have Christ plus works to be acceptable before God. And they were pressuring and persuading the Galatian believers to circumcise the men, to start following the feast days, to perhaps even be under the regulations of ceremonial washings and all that sort of thing. And Paul wrote the book of Galatians to say, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" They had all the liberty in Christ. They had every bit of acceptance before God that even the father, the patriarch of the Jews, had Abraham himself. And what was Abraham's basis for acceptance before God? Abraham believed God, and that was reckoned to him as righteousness. And so the Galatians were taking on unnecessary bondage, and Paul also went into the book later on to point out that there's not only the bondage of legalism, taking on extra things added to faith to be accepted to God, but that sin is also a means of bondage, that the Spirit of God, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, Paul told the Galatians. But if we allow ourselves by choice to walk in the flesh, then we will become enslaved and in bondage to those things. Now, ultimately, Christ's power is constantly available. He ever lives to intercede for us. His blood never has lost its power. And God can deliver the believer, not his soul, because his soul is saved and will never fall. He holds him, but can deliver even the believer from the practices of bondage if the believer will confess his sin to the Lord and repent and turn to the Lord again. So we can be like Israel, and we can turn away from God in stubborn rebellion, even as believers, though we will not forsake God. We can't do that. And we can take to ourselves affections that are not pleasing to the Lord and get ourselves into a tangle, a condition of bondage. That's what happened to Israel, and that is what can happen to believers today. But praise the Lord that our God, Jehovah Shalom, has revealed himself as the God of peace. And he can restore to us, to any who need, that sense of completeness and health and welfare once again. That freedom. So, to Israel's credit, what do? They're starving. The Midianites are very clever in that they just wait. They let the Israelites do the sowing for them. And as you see from this picture, and I'm sorry it's not very clear, but you can get a sense here. There is a flat valley in here. That's the valley of Jezreel. This is also Megiddo, Armageddon. Okay? And here are the hills and the mountains, so to speak. And so that was wonderful, just like our Nebraska, for planting wheat and so forth. But the Midianites and the Amalekites, they would wait until after Israel has sown, after the wheat has come up, and right at harvest time, they would come and they would take everything, including any livestock that they could take. So the Israelites were hiding up in the hills and in the mountains, and they were desperate. And to their credit, what did they do? Verse 6, so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, remember we said that that what's essential in times of stress and times of strength is that we both have a right understanding of the Lord and a right relationship with the Lord. And here was Israel turning back to the Lord. We tried it our own way. We rebelled and we failed, and now we're suffering. And Lord, we need you. Please deliver us. Just as Israel cried out to God in the time of bondage to Pharaoh, and God heard and raised up a deliverer, Moses, God is about to raise up a deliverer again and in Gideon. So a principle to us is that the peace of God can come to us through prayer. Prayer is a means to experience God's peace. Now, today, prayer is often viewed in many circles as some magic words, and you'll see, documentaries on how prayer heals people. The emphasis is on the prayer. Well, really, prayer, what is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. It's God who heals us, and it's our turning to Him and restoring our fellowship with Him. That is the means of our healing and our peace. So, Israel cried out to the Lord God. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, the peace of Jehovah Shalom, will which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, completeness, health, and welfare. And He guards that. He guards us. So coming to Him in prayer, offering to Him our need, crying out in our distress, but with what? Thanksgiving. There's the faith that says, God, I trust You. And You know what You're doing. Here I am. And we offer ourselves to Him. Verse 7. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord God sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I also said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. So God's response to the children of Israel's prayer is that He sends a prophet. He sends a prophet to them. And this is to begin to remind them of who He is and His power and His ability and His holiness and His righteousness. And that gives us another aspect here, another vehicle through which God instills His peace in our hearts is through His Word. Through His Word. The prophet came and delivered to the people of Israel a right understanding of who God is and called them to restore that right relationship with them. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have those who love Your law, love Your Word, and nothing causes them to stumble. We have peace in this sense of completeness and health and welfare, spiritual calmness before God if we love His Word. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. How does a man's ways please the Lord? When the man obeys the Lord's Word, then things go well in that person's life as a rule. Now, there is trouble and trials in this world, and believers are subject to trial and persecution. But it's a principle that when we do things God's way, that there is blessing in our life. And when we don't, then there's less blessing. The Midians have come and robbed us of our blessing, so to speak. Well, through the words of the prophet, God intended to give the people hope. But then He took substantial action. Verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under a terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all His miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So here is this interesting encounter by Gideon of this one who is called the angel of the Lord. First, notice what Gideon is doing. Gideon is threshing wheat Where? In a wine press, in order to hide it from the Midianites. So Gideon was probably up there in the hills, and the Lord perhaps blessed him with a harvest of wheat that he could get to before the Midianites could, and perhaps he and his father, and he had some young sons at the time, they were able to get that wheat cut down and harvested and get it up there out of the sight of the Midianites, and then into a wine press. Now here's a picture of a wine press here. Notice that there's two indentations in the rock, a higher one and the lower one. In the higher one, they would put the grapes in there and they would get to squish the grapes, right, in their feet. And then the juice would flow to the lower one where they could collect it and make their wine. Well, this wasn't being used for wine at this time. This was being used to thresh. You would prepare the soil then you would sow the seeds for the wheat, and you would harvest the wheat, and then you would thresh the wheat, and then you would winnow the wheat, and then you would sift the wheat. Then finally you had the good grain that you could grind up and make flour for your bread. So this threshing, see, the wheat has all kinds of, you want to get to the germ there, the kernel of the wheat, and it's got all this straw or hay, the things that aren't very digestible. And so they had what they called a flail, which was often some kind of pole that had maybe a piece of metal or a bone or a hinge with another piece, or perhaps leather with another piece of metal, or probably more likely wood. And so this thing had a hinge, so they could break down the wheat. And what would happen is the kernels were heavier and they would fall to the bottom. And then, you would have the straw on top. And then they would winnow it by taking something like a rake or something to lift up that straw and throw it in the air. And as they throw it straight up in the air, then the wind would blow that light stuff away, and then the grain would fall. And then the next step would be, and sometimes they had the animals would step on the wheat to break it down, and they would winnow it. But then they would get then usually it was the women who would take and they would sift out the wheat through some kind of a screen thing where that would get it down to the kernel itself, and all the little rocks and stuff and dirt would be separated from it. So Gideon is hiding in this indentation where he can't be seen by the Midianites so that he could get the wheat threshed. And that's what he's focusing on right now in that wine press. And he doesn't notice, but this angel of the Lord, this interesting, strange person, comes and sits under a terebinth tree. Now, a terebinth tree in scripture is something like an oak tree. And this picture I have here strikes me as a little large for the terebinth tree from what's been described. But think of that tree as a tree with great fragrance. Included in its Latin name, which I can't tell you right now, is the word turpentine. And it was a source of turpentine, so it would be really fragrant. So perhaps up in the hills there were these terebinth trees, and they were throughout the land of Israel. But it was a wonderful place if you were a traveler to sit underneath and enjoy the shade and the cool and experience the fragrance from that tree. Well, the angel of the Lord sits under this terebinth tree, which is near this wine press where Gideon is threshing the wheat in the wine press. And Gideon is preoccupied with what he's doing, and he doesn't see the angel of the Lord. Now, who is the angel of the Lord? Well, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is not an angel in the sense of a created angelic being. Angel means messenger, and he is the messenger of the Lord. And in the Old Testament, you'll see that, usually in connection with that expression, angel of the Lord, you will find a key that reveals that that angel of the Lord is Jehovah himself. So who is it? There is a term that Bible scholars have given it. It's called a theophany or a Christophany. It's an Old Testament appearance of the Word incarnate, the messenger of Jehovah himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah, appears in the Old Testament. So here is the angel of the Lord. The Lord himself appears before Gideon. Gideon doesn't see him. He's under the tree. Why doesn't Gideon see the angel of the Lord? Well, I think he doesn't see him because he is focused on his task at hand. He's worried about the Midianites. I've got to get as much wheat done as I can, because as soon as they find out we got wheat up here, they're going to come up here and they're going to take it all. So I got to get it. I got to get it done. I got to get it threshed. We got to winnow it. We got to sift it, and then we got to put it in the vessels and hide it so that the Midianites won't get it, so we won't starve to death this year. And he's thinking about that, and he's focusing on it. And he doesn't see the angel of the Lord. But, you know, it's a wonderful thing that God is Jehovah Shalom. He is the Prince of Peace. He initiates peace with us. He initiated this plan of the gospel. He came here to Gideon, and he made Gideon see him there. Gideon wasn't watching for him. He was distracted with his work, with his fears, and he came and he revealed himself to Gideon, but not right away. It's the same thing with us. It's so easy for our worries and fears to rob us of our peace. We can focus on those things and turn our face away from the Lord and lose our peace. Certainly we have to deal with the things that are problems in our life. And here Gideon was doing the right thing. He was doing the honorable thing for his family, for himself. But I think it is a picture of how, if we're not careful, if we're not looking to the Lord, then we could not see him and his hand. We could forget about that right understanding of who he is and how he loves us and cares for us and paid the very highest price for us. And we can become discouraged and depressed, and we can forget. But God will, to his child, after we have suffered long enough, he'll finally get our attention. We'll turn our face to him. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? He is the lifter of our countenance. He's the one who lifts up our face. And so, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." The Lord is with you. The Lord is in your presence. You have his favor. He is behind you, and this isn't the way Gideon's thinking. And it's funny here that the angel of the Lord calls Gideon, "You mighty man of valor." Here he is hiding in the wine press, trying to thresh that wheat. He isn't acting like a mighty man of valor. But in God's eyes, he is a mighty man of valor. He's a mighty man of valor because God sees what he's going to do through Gideon, and he sees what Gideon will be through him. And that's another thing that can rob us of our peace. We look at ourselves and we could be so frustrated in who we are, and that is very disquieting. The introspection is not good for believers, because the heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand? We look inside too much. We contemplate our inward navels, so to speak, too much, and it's just a miry pit. Well, there's only going to be discouragement there. We don't need to be introspective. We can look to the Lord and keep our eyes on Him. And because what matters is what the Lord thinks of us and what the Lord says. And the Lord has plans here for Gideon. He's not a mighty man of valor right now. But the Lord sees what He will make him to be. And God's going to use him in a very great way to deliver Israel from this innumerable number of oppressors like locusts in the land. And here you see Gideon, he isn't even having much faith. And he's got doubts. And he's got an attitude. Oh, my Lord. He doesn't know who he's dealing with yet. If the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all His miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the enemies. He asked those questions. He didn't want to know the answer. He just wanted to complain to this traveler. But listen to the Lord's response. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not set you? So here is Gideon working. And this man says to him, go in this might of yours, and you shall save. The Lord is steadfast in who He knows He is making Gideon to be. Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Whoa, he's threshing, but now he realizes this isn't your usual person that just kind of wanders through here. This isn't your typical Israelite. This one is saying, have I not sent you? Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. The Lord doesn't see us for what we were, or even what we are, but what He is making us to be, and what we will be through Him. Some of us had those buttons, they're passed around for a while. Please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. And that is true. And I think here that finally, Gideon is starting to dawn upon him who this one is. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Gideon's thinking, could this be the angel of the Lord who has appeared for Joshua, before others? Could this be him? And for him, his mind must be reeling. His heart must be burning. So he asks the question, but he doesn't wait for an answer. He goes on to, do not depart from me here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So now, this pressing business of threshing the wheat has become secondary because he is in the presence of deity. He is in the presence of God. He's not completely sure of this, but he knows enough that this is no common Israelite. And so he runs away. And he prepares a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. See, this is what happens to us, isn't it? When we turn our face to the Lord, all of a sudden, those big, scary problems, those things that frightened us, that oppressed us and weighed us down, when we turn our eyes to the Lord, they get into perspective. And He becomes the most important thing. And we have a clear sense. We start to have a clear sense of what we got to do. And Gideon's clear sense was to worship the Lord, was to serve the Lord. So he got up and he put together this nice meal this sacrifice, this offering of this young goat and the unleavened bread and the ephah of flour. He made some nice cake and put this, he brought it to him. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock. Ooh, lay them on that dirty rock. Well, okay. So Gideon did that. And then, and pour out the broth. And he did that. And then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff. That sounds like a shepherd, doesn't it? He put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Verse 22. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. He finally got it. And sometimes we're a little slow on the uptake. And God, in His grace and in His mercy, will do a wonderful thing to reveal Himself to us. Not always in a miracle. And certainly when we obey Him, He manifests Himself to us. Gideon took this step of obedience in serving the Lord, and his eyes opened and he realized who he is. So he said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So if you see the face of God, holy God, it might be the end of you. But God atoned for his sin, so to speak, and wished upon him his peace. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, called it, the Lord is peace. To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abizrites. So that lamb was a symbol, a picture of the Lamb of God that would take away not only Gideon's sins, but all our sins one day. And God used it to atone for Gideon's sin, and he spoke upon Gideon those words of peace. So next time we'll look at more dimensions of this aspect of Jehovah Shalom in our walking in a way that we experience that from him, in the wonderful, exciting story of how this one man with just a handful of a significantly downsized army accomplished what would have been impossible and delivered Israel. But today, think through your life. Have the Midianites robbed your spiritual blessing, so to speak, because of your compromises and loves that are other than the Lord himself? The place to start is to come to the Lord today in prayer. Come to the one who is your peace and cry out to him. And then begin to obey him in the small things that he's asked you to do. And he will begin to open your eyes to who he is. And those things that have burdened you, that have oppressed you, those things under which you may have come into bondage, the Lord is able to once again break those shackles and bring you into a new place of liberty. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that Isaiah spoke of your Son. He is our wonderful Counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Thank you for him, Lord. And Lord, you see into hearts today, and you know those who need your peace, Lord. You know those who perhaps who have never come to know you, that do not know you in a personal way and are in bondage to sin and will never know your blessing and the favor of your relationship unless they yield their life to you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray if there's any that haven't today, Lord, that they will come to know you. They'll open their hearts to you, that you might free them. For if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And anyone who is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old is gone, and the new has come. And Lord, for those who know you, who love you, and have experienced your deliverance, but have made little compromises that over time have allowed the Midianites back in, so to speak, Lord, I pray that today they will, as the Israelites did, cry out to you, that you might come and remind them of your word and cause them to turn their face back to you and enjoy the liberty and the freedom and the completeness and the help and health that they once enjoyed, Lord. Thank you for your word today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.